Happy Easter, everybody. This is as Christians, this is the most joyous day that we should have because we understand that this is where it was all finished. So last week, we talked through a lot of the events of the final week leading up to the crucifixion and the prophecies related to those events. This week, I really just want to talk through the resurrection story a little bit and just share a little bit of insight on that I've garnered from my study time and just share it with you. And just, if anything, just kind of help us to understand what those final couple days looked like between the burial and then the resurrection and what that day and those upcoming weeks looked like for them. So we're mostly going to be in John again. I apologize. I'm going to jump around a little bit because they just can't cover all of it with just one gospel. They all have a little bit of things to say. So I'm going to start in Matthew, and then I'm going to swap over to Mark, and then I'm going to go back to John. But I'm going to lead off with the first couple verses, or the last couple verses out of John 19. And it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." So that was Friday afternoon. That was Jesus. They say that Jesus died, which the Bible says that Jesus died about 3 o'clock. From noon to 3 o'clock, there was a supernatural darkness that was over the earth, and it was spoken of not only in the Bible, but it was spoken of in multiple other places from secular historians and other eyewitnesses of that time that were not Christians. So, and then next week, instead of jumping back into James, the more I was doing research on this and the more that I was looking into this, the more I realized that I could keep you guys here for probably an hour and a half to 2 hours talking about what it meant when the veil was torn from top to bottom. And just the symbolism that was, and all of the things that go into that. And so next week, that's what we're going to go through, is we're going to do a bit of a deep dive into exactly what that meant and what that really truly shows that Jesus did for us. But that's for next week. I don't want to get off topic too much. In Matthew's gospel, it says that Pilate set a guard. He was worried that people were going to try to tamper with the body or come and steal the body so that they could say that he had been risen. He sets a guard. So he's got over Friday night and Saturday night, which Saturday would have been Sabbath for them. He had a guard posted. And then Matthew 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Mark's gospel tells us that they were bringing herbs and oils to further anoint the body, which, guys, we all know that no matter what we do, women are going to come behind us and do it better. The two men laid Jesus in the tomb, and they said, "All right, yep, well, we got it. We did it." And the women are like, "I just don't think you did it good enough." So Matthew's gospel says, as they were on their way there, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then in John's gospel, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome was her name, that went to the tomb early that morning. It says, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Why doesn't John just say his own name? Why does he have to give himself a nickname? The one that Jesus loved the most. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Well, here we go. Peter, last week, John called him out and was like, hey, all three of the other gospels were like, and one of the disciples cut off the high priest's servant's ear. John called him out by name. He's like, it was Peter. Peter did it. Here we go again. I think there's either there's a deep friendship between these two, or there's a little bit of animosity between them. Because it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. He tells them, hey, we left at the same time. I didn't get a head start on him. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Twice there. He has to make his point. And they came, stooping down and looking in. So he's quick, but he's also scared. Because he doesn't go in. He just stoops down and looks in. Saw the linens lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. When he finally got there, Simon Peter says, and it says that he went into the tomb and saw the linens lying there. Now, this is something that I didn't understand and I didn't know until I really looked into and kind of started understanding what Jewish tradition was. And it says here, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other linens, but folded together in a place by itself. In Jewish tradition, at meals, if you were done with your meal, you wadded up your napkin or your handkerchief, and you put it on the plate to identify that you were done eating, that you were done, that you weren't coming back. But if you were excusing yourself for some reason and coming back, you would fold your napkin and place it to show, I'm coming back. That's interesting to me, because that is Jesus saying, I'm not done here, guys. I'll be back. Here he goes again. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, can't just let it go, went in also, finally decided, okay, Peter did it. He didn't die. I'm going in too. And he saw and believed. For as of yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Again, like I said, all this time that these guys spent with him, all this time that they spent with Jesus, all the miracles that they saw, everything that he had done, and still, they didn't get it. They looked and they're like, well, yep, body's gone. And it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. We've all seen what the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to have looked like. We've all heard the descriptions of it. And if you think about it, that's exactly what they're doing here. There's two angels. They're not sitting together says, one sitting at the head, one sitting at the feet. The Ark of the Covenant was that same thing. It was one on one side, one on the other. They had their wings covering their faces. And the Ark of the Covenant was where Jesus, or where God was considered to be present. That was where the presence of God was. They carried the Ten Commandments around in it, and that was the thing that was in the center of the Holy of Holies, in the middle of the sanctuary of the temple. That was the place that they considered God to be. And here's Jesus, no longer there, but there's two angels sitting, giving kind of the same impression of the Ark of the Covenant there. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They know what the deal is. They know what happened. They know where Jesus is at. And they're like, "Lady, you know these things too. Like, why are you crying? Like, you should be happy. Why are you not joyous about this?" Like, they didn't understand. They're like, "Why are you crying? Like, you should be celebrating." And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. I'm assuming it was probably still dark, or, well, there's obviously he was covering himself, shadowing himself in some way. But it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener. It says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her name. He called her by name, and her eyes were opened up. It's pretty symbolic of the way each and every one of us gets called. God calls us by name. We are lost in the dark. We don't know. We don't understand. We aren't sure what life holds. And then Jesus calls our name, and all is clear. And then she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Now, Rabboni was more of an endearing term. It was more of a beloved teacher or precious teacher. It was not just rabbi. It was a more intimate term for a teacher. It's a well-known teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, and to God and your God." Like, don't hold on to me right now. Like, we got things to do still, lady. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, if you go to Luke's gospel, there's one thing that John leaves out, and that's on the road to Emmaus. It says that two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're traveling. They're assuming, well, everything's done and over. Jesus is dead. Like, way back to life like normal. And they were talking together about all of the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What are you guys talking about?" And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which happened here in these days?" He's like, "Where have you been? And Jesus said, "What things?" He's playing dumb with them just to see what they have to answer. And they say, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen visions of angels, which said he was alive. These guys were waiting for Jesus to be the guy that most of the most of his followers thought that he was, that he was going to be this political leader that was going to lead them out of the being under Roman rule. So they were like, well, all right, well, obviously this wasn't the guy. So they just kept going. And then they find out that Mary had been there and that the body was gone. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? He's like, guys, I told you about this. Like, this guy Jesus that you guys are talking about, he informed you of all of these things before they happened. Why are you not believing them? And then it says that in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus starts at the beginning, goes all the way through the Old Testament. And he's like, guys, listen, here's where I've been pointed to the whole time. And as they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Sounds familiar. It's what he just did with the disciples a few nights before. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Because what had happened? They finally figured it out. It says that they opened their eyes and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. Jesus is like, it's me, gone. Like, again, he is proving who he is over and over and over to them. And it was so hard for them to grasp. It was so hard for them to figure out. So here we have the apostles are hanging out later that evening. They're all shut up in the upper room where they had celebrated the Last Supper. They're all hiding. They're scared. It says that for fear of the Jews. And it says Jesus came into their midst and said, peace be with you. Jesus just pokes in to a locked room. Anybody ever been in your house and you not know somebody else is in there? Like with us, it was one of our kids, and you locked the doors and you didn't know they were in the room. And you go and lock the house up and you're like, okay, it's just the two of us, and then one of them opens the door and you're like, oh my God, I did not know you were here. That is exactly what happened here. They were locked in. They knew they were safe. They knew they were shut in. They knew nobody knew where they were, because that's why Jesus picked that room, is because nobody knew where that room was. And then he comes in and he says, peace be with you, just in the middle of them. Like, I'm sorry, but that wouldn't have been enough to calm me down. He's like, well, Peter, you probably need to go change your robe, huh? Peace be with you. And then he said, and then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When he first pops in, it's obvious by the next verse that they probably didn't quite know who he was yet. They didn't understand it. They're like, who is this guy that just appeared here? So he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw it was him. They're like, all right, it's just you popping in here out of nowhere. Again, Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the word they used for breath was the same word that they used for spirit. It's the word ruach. And so when he breathes on them, I take this back to when the creation, and Jesus is there, obviously, and God's creating everything by just speaking it into being. And then he decides, you know what, this isn't quite enough. I need to make something better. And he gets down, and with his own hands, he forms out of the dust man. He spoke everything else into being, and he spent the time to physically create us. And then in Genesis, it says that he bent down and he breathed into us the breath of life, the ruach of life, the spirit. So this is telling when Jesus does this with the disciples. He comes up to each and every one of them, and we like to talk about how at Pentecost was when they all got baptized with the Holy Spirit, as they say, and they all then were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But here it tells us that Jesus did this with the 11 a couple weeks before that. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What he's telling them there is, your job is to go out and preach the gospel now. I have given you the Spirit to do it. Go do it. This is the beginning of the Great Commission that he gives, but he's giving this to his 11 closest first. And he says, go out and preach the gospel, because whoever you don't preach it to, they're not going to hear it. And whoever you do preach it to, they're going to hear it. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So there was only 10 of them. Sorry, I forgot about that part. So Thomas isn't there. Thomas isn't there to witness Jesus coming. Thomas isn't there to witness this for himself, and he has to take everybody else at their word. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's got 10 guys that were with them through thick and thin, that just sitting there just adamantly telling him, like, "We've seen him." Thomas is like, "I don't care if what you all say, like, until I see him, I'm not going to believe." Then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, he just appears, and he's like, "Hey, guys, sorry, Peter, go change your robe again." And then he looks at Thomas, and he says, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Jesus came to him, appeared to him, and says, "Thomas, why are their words not good enough? If you don't believe them, here, come here. Stick your finger in the nail holes. Stick your hand in the side where they pierced me." And then Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." None of the things that Jesus had done in his life, the miracles, his teachings, his death, his crucifixion, the disciples saw all of that, and that wasn't enough for them to believe. But also, none of those things would have mattered if he hadn't risen. None of those things would have been for anything other than the fact that on Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. That was a symbol of victory for each and every one of us that claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Believe. It says when he's talking to, or when they show up at the tomb there in verse 8, it says, and the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. There's a huge difference between believing something and believing in something, putting your trust in something. I've got a pretty good illustration for that. In the 1850s, there was a man by the name of Charles Blunden, and he was a tightrope walker, and they strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls from Canada to the U.S., and he walks across it, he goes across one time, he walks across it backwards, third time he goes across blindfolded. He's just showing that, like, I can do this. I know I got this. At one point, he grabs a camera. Now, granted, this is the 1850s. It's not a cell phone. He grabs a camera. It's a box, everything, cumbersome camera. Walks out to the middle, takes the first selfie ever known to man, and then walks back. And then he grabs a tray of wine with an open bottle of wine and a glass of wine sitting on it. Walks out there carrying this, takes a sip of it, walks back, and then he goes across to the Canada side again, and he grabs a wheelbarrow, and he walks across with the wheelbarrow forwards, he walks across with the wheelbarrow backwards, he walks across the wheelbarrow blindfolded, and then he says, who here thinks that I can walk across here with this wheelbarrow with somebody in it? And they all start cheering, they're like, yeah, let's do it, and he's like, all right, who here thinks that they can do it with me? And nobody says anything. They believed in him. They believed that he could do it, but they didn't believe in him enough for any one of them to hop in the wheelbarrow and let him do it. That's the difference. What I have been preaching about for the last couple months now. There's a huge difference between believing something and believing in something. There's a huge difference between believing that Jesus did these things. There's plenty of secular historicity to the events of the Bible and the fact that Jesus did it and all of these things. There's plenty of fact to show that. But if you have the facts, but you don't really truly put your faith in them, and you don't understand that in that moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he pulled himself up with those arms as they were pierced through with nails and pushed up off of those feet pierced through with a nail and screamed out, it is finished. If you don't believe that that was for you, each and every one of us, for each and every one of our sins, if you don't believe that and truly believe in that, believing that these things happened means nothing. It's having faith and putting your faith in the fact that that happened and that it happened for each and every one of us if only we just believe in Jesus. So my question to you guys to close out is, do you believe that? Do you put your faith in the fact that his death in some way, shape, or form, was for you? Do you put your faith in that? Do you believe that his perfect life and sacrificial death covers your sin? No matter what those sins are, no matter how heinous you might think they might be, have you given your life over to him? Do you submit to him as your one true king? Do you do your very best every day to obey him and image who he was for the world? Do you live a godly life, striving to live a godly life the way that Jesus did? Because if you haven't, this morning is your time. Now is the chance. And I'm not asking anybody to come up front. I'm not asking for any of that. If you truly, truly believe that Jesus died and was resurrected and that it was for you, even if you don't believe that and you are wondering if that's the case, pray to God right now as we close out that he shows you that he comes to you and he shows you as he did with Thomas the hands in his side, that he can show you the wounds of what he did for you. You're not alone. He had 11 guys right here, proof right here that they didn't believe that it was true until they saw it, until he came to them. Mary didn't believe it was him until he called her name. Is he calling your name? Is he wanting you to believe him? And if he is, what are you going to do about it? So with that, I want to close this out, pray for us, and then we will sing our last song. And then I would like, if you guys did not know already, we're gonna have Mel come up here at the beginning or at the end of service, and we're gonna pray for him. He's having open heart surgery on Thursday, so I'm gonna give him a chair to sit in, and we're all gonna surround him. Whoever wants to come up here and we're going to lay hands. We're going to pray for him. We're going to pray over him that this goes well, because that it's not great news, but it's not terrible news. He's in pretty decent shape for a guy his age. Yeah. Hey, I've got to while I can. I would like for us to pray for him and just pray that goes well, and let's just that's what the community of believers is for, is to pray over one another and to encourage and support one another. So I'll pray us out, and we can go ahead and sing our last song, and then we'll have Mel come up and we'll pray over him. Father, again, we just thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and Lord, the scripture tells us that you were pleased to send us your son, that you were pleased to send him on a what seemed like to any of us a suicide mission to show up here on earth, come down from heaven and show up here and live a perfect life just for us to reject you, just for us to deny who you were, to the point that your own creation turned against you and crucified you in one of the most heinous ways of death. But Father, you weren't done. And we celebrate today that victory that we have through you, because you weren't finished with us. Because when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it for each and every one of us. But we knew that meant that we wouldn't have to suffer death, because we knew what life would look like after that. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your son. Thank you for that pathway that he has given us, that bridge over the chasm between creator and created that he filled, that void that he covers, so that we have access to you through him. Because without Jesus, Lord, we would not ever be able to spend an eternity with you. So thank you again. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.